1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we can sure tell that in our world today, can't we? The prince of the power of the air, Satan, rules the kingdom of darkness. And this planet, this earth, is his domain. And by God's grace, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of the kingdom of light. But Satan's ruling the kingdom of darkness. And we know that our hope is in heaven, right? Our hope is in heaven, but our feet are on earth. And so, you see, in a sense, we dwell in enemy territory. We belong to the kingdom of light, but we're living in this world that is under the sway of the wicked one. So day by day, we are living in enemy territory. And unfortunately, many believers have dealt with this conflict of being members of the kingdom of light but dwelling in enemy territory by making peace with the enemy. That is, I won't bother you if you don't bother me kind of a thing. And just trying to get along and buy into a little bit to not make waves, to not stand out, and so forth. Well, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, there are shadows. And shadows only exist where light is, right? You can't have a shadow if you don't have light. So shadows only exist where light is, but also shadows only exist where something is obstructing the light. And so we live in what C.S. Lewis might call the shadowlands. So the message today from Matthew 6, 22 through 24 is beware of chasing shadows. So let's look at those verses. In fact, I want to start a little bit earlier. There's the context for these few verses I'm going to look at. It's actually broader than these few verses and even what we're going to read, but at least to get some of the previous context, we'll just go back to verse 19 of Matthew 6. By the way, my sword of preference is the New King James, so if you have New American Standard, it will read a little bit different perhaps. Verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray. Lord, this is your holy word. And we come before you and before your word today as your servants. And we are asking that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our hearts and understanding to the things that you have for us today. And we pray especially that you would be exalted in our hearts and glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So beware of chasing shadows. First of all, focus on the light. So the lamp of the body is the eye. The main way of to avoid chasing shadows is to focus on the light. And so we need to think, first of all, about the entrance of light. As this verse tells us, The lamp of the body is the eye. So light enters through a good eye. Light only enters your body through your eye. If you think about it, it's the only way that light can enter into you. And so I have brought my little flashlight here, and if I go like this, I can't see it. Or this way, you see any light there? Tell me you don't. But that way, I can see it. The only way that light enters in your body is the eye. And so that's why Jesus is using this metaphor of the eye, having a good eye. How is light going to get into you? The light enters only through the eyes. And through the eye, the body finds its way. And although this is obvious, keep in mind, it's useful for the metaphor he's going to use, that the body does not produce light. The eye does not produce light. The eye only detects the light, right? So we are not light producers ourselves, but we detect light. Light enters into us. So the physical truth here is used as part of a double metaphor in this passage to communicate a spiritual truth. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So the double metaphor here is the difference between light and darkness, which become a metaphor for righteousness and unrighteousness. Light is righteousness, darkness, unrighteousness in this passage. I read somewhere a really short but good definition on righteousness. Righteousness refers to holy character and conduct, which come only from God. Unrighteousness refers to everything else. That's a really good thought if you think about it. How would you define righteousness? Those good things I do or whatever? This puts it in pretty stark terms. It's righteousness is the holy character and conduct which only comes from God. What is unrighteousness? Everything else. That is, if it's not holy conduct and character that is God-like, Christ-like, it is unrighteousness. So light and darkness, righteousness, unrighteousness. And then the idea of the good eye and the bad eye or the evil eye has to do with our focus on either righteousness or unrighteousness. A good eye focuses on righteousness. A bad eye focuses on unrighteousness. So that's the double metaphor in this whole passage. So he says, if therefore your eye is good or clear, no cataracts. If therefore your eye is clear, it's good. Excuse me. Or actually, the best translation, the most direct, accurate translation, actually, in this case, is the Old King James, which says, if your eye is single. And perhaps that's not how the others translate it, because that's not clear what it means. So if your eye is single, does that mean if you're a cyclops, you have one eye? Or maybe you're a pirate with a bandage over one? And what does it mean to have a single eye? Well, the idea, if your eye is single, means that if you have a single focus, a single point, focal point, one focal point. To have a good eye means to have a single focus. It means to have an identified goal, a purposeful direction in life from which you will not be dissuaded. A singular focus. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting the things which are behind, I press forward to the things which are ahead. This one thing I do, he says, this one thing, singular focus, pressing forward to what God has for me. That's the idea here of having a good eye, a singular focus, purposeful direction. Well, how then does light enter the body? How does light enter into us? Well, the entrance of light depends on this singular focus on what God calls righteousness. Because if a light compared to darkness is righteousness compared to unrighteousness, then the singular focus of light is righteousness. If your eye is good, clear, single in focus, you can take in light, the light of God, righteousness. But what is that? How do you know what is light compared to darkness? How do you know what is righteousness compared to unrighteousness? And actually, that question becomes the crux of the matter, being able to discern that. So light enters through the Word of God. Now, I want to leave Matthew 6 for a few moments just to go to Psalm 119. We'll look at a sampling of a few verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, let's look at verse 10 and 11 to begin with. Excuse me. With my whole heart, I have sought you. The idea of a singular focus of my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. When I teach hermeneutics, I say this is the verse you should pray every time you open the Word of God and you want to study. Psalm 119, 18. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. We need him to open our eyes, to have a good eye, an eye that can see the light of God. We ask him to open our eyes. Let's look at verse 105. I think we just sang this one, in fact. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Years ago, when Sherry and I and our three little kids moved to Africa, we were in the northern part of the Central African Republic, way out in what they call the Gunda. And we were at a mission station, which had a mission house for us to live in, which had not been occupied for more than a year. So you think about this house in the wilds out there in Africa, uninhabited. Who do you think is going to live there? All kinds of vermin. And we didn't know till after we had moved in, and neither did anyone else on the mission station, that this place was infested with scorpions. And the people cleaned during the day before we came, but the scorpions, of course, didn't come out in the day. They normally don't come out in the day. Once in a while, they will. They like to come out at night. So We're there at night, and they start coming out. Of course, it bothered my wife a bit that me and my two boys would play with the scorpions. We found you could get a little stick and just, if you get far enough away from them, poke them a little bit and watch them jab that stick. It was a lot of fun for me and the boys. Sherry and our daughter, not so much. But we didn't have electricity. So at night when you had to get up and go potty, nobody wanted to walk on the floor because they were wandering around. So you better have a flashlight, right? And you get out of bed, you check your shoes first, and then you make sure you have a light, and then you carefully go your way. And God's word is a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. And the reason I bring up the idea of the scorpions is that we need to be just as careful today how we walk in this world. There's dangers out there to trip us up and bite us and do us harm that might not be as obvious as a scorpion in your path, but just as deadly, if not more so. Scorpions is going to hurt you for a while, hurt you a lot, but it only lasts for a while. But there's dangers out there. We need the light of God to light our path and to walk in the light of His Word, which is, of course, is the point. And then verse 130 says, the entrance of your words gives what? Light. So the entrance of your words gives light. That's the light that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6:22. The light that comes in is the Word of God. It's the entrance of your words that gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And we'll do one more at this point, just verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So the word of God is light, and the entirety of His word is light or righteousness. Remember that light and righteousness are, light stands for righteousness in that passage. Okay, then we're going to come back to Psalm 119 in a moment, but just a few more things about Matthew 6:22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, clear, singular, the whole body will be full of light. It is the effect of the light is that it is a heart issue, which is one of the reasons I read verses 19, 20, and 21, which talk about your treasure either on earth or in heaven. So it's, we're part of the kingdom of light, not darkness. Hope is in heaven, we dwell on earth. But where's your heart? For verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's always a heart issue. And most evangelical commentators agree that heart in verse 21 is at least similar to, if not synonymous with, the eye in verse 22. That what's saying about the heart is also what it's saying about the eye. Jesus is just switching the metaphor here. That the eye, we think about the eye, light entering through the eye physically, right? So Jesus is using the physical example. But really, the Bible talks about more it entering our heart, right? So he's using the physical example to speak of a spiritual reality. Physical light enters through the eye. Spiritual light enters into our heart. So how does it affect our heart then? The effect of light is that when your heart is set on it, when when it is your singular focus, that it infiltrates the whole body. You will be full of light. That's the ultimate that we want to achieve, to be full of light. So if you're full of light, how much darkness is there? There's no darkness, right? Zero darkness if you're full of light. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Christ cleansed us from all sin. But if we say we have the light but walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. So God is full of light. In him there is no darkness at all. What Jesus is saying here then is that that's what we should be striving for. This is similar to saying we should be like Christ. If therefore your eye is singular in focus, that is all that you're looking for is the righteousness of God through the word of God, the light that he gives us to how to live, then your whole body will be full of light, no darkness and no shadows. So, now go back to Psalm 119 just for a few more verses to see how else this is talked about there. I think, this is where I wanted to read Psalm 119, verses 10, 11. In fact, why don't we just start at verse 9? We'll do those again since I jumped the gun earlier on those verses. Psalm 119, starting at verse 9, how can a young man, or an old man, for that matter, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So it's by his word that our way is cleansed. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And then verse 36 and 37. Incline my heart, which means to cause me to long for your testimonies. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Give me a heart for you, God. Give me a heart for your word, for your light. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Quit looking at the things of darkness, but have your heart turned and your attention turned, your focus turned to God's light and his righteousness. So beware of chasing shadows. Chasing shadows happens when we do not limit our focus, our attention, our desires, on the things associated with the kingdom of light. And one of our chief dangers is allowing ourselves to be distracted by or deluded by the things which appear between darkness and light, as the next verse shows. Verse 23, partial light is false light. Back to Matthew 6, 23. But if your eye is bad, if it's unhealthy, if it's not singular, your whole body will be full of darkness. Instead of full of light, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eye is bad or evil, since a good eye is one that has a singular focus, then a bad eye is one which does not. You might think of it as having spiritual astigmatism. Astigmatism is a refractive defect in the lens of the eye that prevents focusing of sharply defined images. So actually the word astigmatism comes from a combination of two Greek words. It's a direct transliteration of the word astigma in Greek. The A in front of it means not. Often Greek words that start with the letter A just means not, kind of like our using it. N-O-N in front of a word as a prefix, or U-N, A often serves as a not. And stigma means a focal point, a point. So astigmatism is someone who cannot focus on a singular point. They can't sharply define point. Spiritual astigmatism then is without a focal point in life. A good eye has a singular focus, remember? Single focus. It's able to sharply focus on the light. But a bad eye cannot focus on the light, or does not focus on the light. And so the evil eye leads to the evil effect. If it's bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And again, it's a heart issue. It's a matter of when we compromise the light, when we accept the shadows as being okay, good enough. D.A. Carson, in his excellent commentary on Matthew, says about this: attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. In other words, you're fooling yourself if you think you can be divided in your life, partly with your heart going after God and partly with your heart going after the world. Let me read his quote again. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to commitment, not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. That is, we just do not want to let go of those things that we want, that are not part of what God wants for us. And we delude ourselves by thinking that a little compromise, a little worldliness, a little darkness will not corrupt us. So if you settle for partial light and half-truths and sometimes commitment, then you are chasing shadows. The world philosophy shuns true light and in its place calls darkness light. That which is wrong is called right, and that which is evil is promoted as good. That which is perverted is considered normal, and that which is offensive to God is accepted by man. And all sin, all manner of sin, is tolerated, except, of course, the sin of being intolerant toward sin. Light came into the world and men rejected the light because their deeds were evil, John 3:19. The philosopher Plato said, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. Satan offers counterfeit light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, and no wonder, for Satan himself is able to transform himself into a minister of light. He's able to come up with ways that look like light And the next verse, verse 15, says that, and his ministers are able to produce themselves as ministers of light. If you allow the world's thinking and philosophy to be your light or your guide, even in the small things, then beware, because you're chasing shadows into the darkness. Does anyone here remember lava lamps? Yeah? Lava lamps. You know, they made a slight comeback a few years ago, to my great surprise. Now, even as a much younger man, when those things were in vogue, I still didn't get them back then. I mean, they were these kind of bullet-shaped things which had something kind of oozing in them, and they gave off a little bit of light. Not enough light to do anything. Not enough light to be of any use to anyone, but they gave like the appearance of light. And it was neither lava nor light. So why did they call it a lava lamp? I don't know. But the light that the world gives is kind of like that. The false light, the pseudo light of the world that Satan offers as a minister of, when he produces himself as a minister of light. He gives enough light to give the appearance of light without it ever actually doing any good for anyone. So beware of that kind of light. Verse 24 reminds us that light and darkness cannot coexist. Excuse me, I've got a frog in my throat. I hope I don't croak. Okay, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So no man can have two masters, which of course is why men cannot have more than one wife. God is our master, our owner. He's the one who both made us and bought us. We are his. He's the Lord. The word master here is literally the word Lord. You can't have two lords over you, two masters. Trying to do so would be like having spiritual double vision, trying to have your one eye on heaven and the other eye on earth. And that just does not work. You have to focus on one or the other. Just like you can't walk in two directions at the same time. Spiritually, you can't focus on both things at the same time. You'll be divided in your mind. Jesus says you can't serve two at the same time. You've got to choose which one. If you try to focus on both, you will be what James 1:8 calls an unstable man, double-minded, unstable in all your ways. And this is something that happens to all of us to some degree, because none of us are totally heavenly-minded, are we? The things of the world, the cares of the world kind of creep in. We get to thinking about those things and things which trouble us, or the things that we want in this world, which are not evil in themselves, but they come to take up more and more of a priority in our life, and bit by bit we become divided in our thinking and in our desires, and that leads to instability in our walk with Christ. You cannot serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. It creates a conflict in your whole being. If you're trying to be loyal to God and to yourself and the world at the same time, constant turmoil. You're never going to be at peace with yourself. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there's a series of choices here that you must make in the passage. And I think I gave you three in your outline, but there's actually one before that I ought to include. And that is the choice that you must make, first of all, verses 1 through 18, there's a choice between two rewards. You're probably familiar with that passage. You know, when you give alms, don't be like the hypocrites who want everybody to see it, but you do it in secret, and what you do in secret, God will reward you openly. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who like to sound the trumpet before them so everybody sees them praying, so they get their reward from men, but you go into your closet and pray, and God who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who make themselves look like woe is me. But when you fast, clean your face and put on your good clothes, and God who knows you're fasting, but you are doing it just to him, he will reward you openly. So it's a choice between two rewards. You want the reward of men's applause, men's praise, the reward this world gives, or do you want the reward of God? It's one or the other. It's a choice between two rewards. But then, verses 19 through 21, there's a choice between two treasures, the treasure of heaven or the treasure of earth. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Then verse 22 and 23 is a choice between two visions. Focusing on the light and righteousness, or focusing on anything else, which would be darkness. And then verse 24 is a choice between two masters. What is going to be your master, or who is going to be your master? By the way, later on in chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes back again to two choices, two different kinds of trees, a good tree and a bad tree, two different kinds of fruit, good fruit, bad fruit, two different ways, the narrow way and the broad way, two different destinies, and two different foundations, building on the rock or building on the sand. So this is part of that whole thing. The end of this verse, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is actually an Aramaic word for money or wealth or security, riches, that sort of thing. But the word mammon, the Aramaic word mammon, actually comes from the Hebrew word amen. You know that the word amen or amen is the only word that is the same in Hebrew, Greek, and English. We say amen also, don't we? If you read the Greek text, it has the word amen, and the Hebrew text has the word amen. It's the only word that all those languages, and of course there are other languages that use amen as well. But what does amen mean? And by the way, it means the same thing in Hebrew and Greek. Amen means what I trust in. This is what I believe. So if you say amen, you're saying, I believe that. When we say amen at the end of a prayer, originally what that meant is, this is what I believe, by saying amen. If you say amen to someone else's prayer, you're saying that. Or if you're saying amen to someone else's statement, you might be thinking of it this way: I agree with that, right? What are you thinking when you say amen? That's right. Right? And that's the original meaning of that word amen, is that's what I'm trusting in. That's what I believe is right. And so that's the what's behind this word mammon is the Hebrew amen. Mammon, you see, then became based on this idea of what I'm trusting in, riches. The Aramaic took it as, well, what do most people trust in, right? Wealth, riches, that sort of thing. So that's the idea behind mammon. But remember that most basically it means what I am trusting in. And so it comes down to either you are believing in God and trusting in Him, or you are believing in something else and trusting in that. And Jesus is saying, it has to be one way or the other. You can't partially put your trust in God and partially put your trust in money or position or what you can get or do. It's one or the other. It's light or darkness. And if your eye is singular, then you're focusing on only the light, only God, only righteousness. That's your singular focus. So beware of chasing shadows by allowing yourself to drift to the right or to the left towards pursuing lesser things. God is calling us to serve Him alone, to choose to follow Him alone, to with full devotion, without compromise, with a sincere heart, with a singular focus on Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the word today. And we recognize that in our own hearts and our own lives, we do not always focus on You, certainly not the way that we should. But Lord, we desire to. We know that we cannot do anything without You. We are totally dependent upon You. But we also know, Lord, that You are faithful. And You who began that good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that You would guide us, that You would work in us by Your Holy Spirit to more sharply define our focus on You, on light, on righteousness, and to not be distracted by or dissuaded by the shadows around us. Lord, we want lives that reflect Your light and Your righteousness, Your way, that we might be the light in this world to point others to You. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.